Our scripture reading for this evening comes from the New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and our focus this evening will be just one verse, verse 4 of Philippians 4. Hear the word of our God. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing upon the reading of his own holy word. Dear church family, let me begin this evening by asking you a simple, but also biblically speaking, a very important question. When hard times come into your life, and they do in all of ours, when hard times come into your life, how do you respond? When sickness hits a loved one, or maybe touches your own life, or when the stresses at your job seem to skyrocket out of control, or when you go through a time of relational strain, Or when your children perhaps go through a time of straying, a time of rebellion, how do you respond? Now, I think if we search through the scriptures, we could give a number of good answers to this question. There's a place for sorrow, isn't there, in hard times? There's a place for deep wrestlings with God. There's a place for waiting patiently upon the Lord. There's a place for perseverance, a place for contentment, a place for loving others, a place for sharing the gospel, a place for many things. And you could probably add more to that list. But as we come to our text this evening, we come to an imperative that we cannot miss when we go through hard times. And that is verse 4 of our chapter. Rejoice, Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again, I say, rejoice. Don't just do all those other things, as necessary as they are, but also rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, Paul gives this command in the last chapter of the book, and he's giving it in a series of closing admonitions to the Philippian church family. But if we page through the earlier chapters, and you can do this afterwards, you'll realize quite quickly that Paul isn't just giving this command to the Philippians out of principle. He's not just telling them to rejoice because he knows that they ought to rejoice. He's not just trying to guilt them into rejoicing. He tells them to rejoice because Paul loves them. He longs to be with them, we read in this book. He wishes for their best. He's praying fervently for their good. And yet, if we read through the book carefully, we realize something. We realize that Paul is actually unable to be with the Philippians. Paul is locked up in jail. And so we could say that Paul, as he tells the Philippians of his love and he longs to be with them, but is restricted, that his heart is in this state of tension, a state of tension. And then to add to this tension from his circumstances, we see also in chapter 1 of Philippians that Paul has heard that persecutions are on the horizon for the Philippian church, perhaps not unlike our church. He also says that there's strife and division that are beginning to happen in the church. He's heard rumors, and this grieves him deeply. And he's heard that there's false teachers that are beginning to disseminate false doctrine, a false gospel, into the church. And so Paul's heart is in a state of tension. And yet remarkably, especially for us, Paul's theme in this letter is not a theme of fear. It's not a theme of uncertainty or of stress or of worry. It's not a theme even of sadness. It's a theme of joy, of joy. Again and again, if you go through the book again, you'll notice this word sprinkled through the chapters. Joy, joy, joy. Commands to rejoice. And then our text also. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, maybe we've heard this verse. It's a common verse, and maybe we've heard it said to us when we've been going through a time of suffering. Someone said to us, well, listen, I know you're going through a hard time, but you just need to rejoice in the Lord. And we hear it, and we say, well, it's all very well to say it, but how do I do that? How do I do it? How do I rejoice in the Lord when I'm going through a time of difficulty? And so this evening, I want to work through three questions flowing from this text that will, God willing, enable us to grow in Christian joy. The first question is, what is the character of this joy? Second, what is the source of this joy? And lastly, what is the practice of this joy, the character, the source, and the practice of Christian joy. So first, what is the character of Christian joy? If someone came to you and said, I'm struggling and I really would like to know, what is Christian joy? How would you answer them? How would you answer? Well, children, maybe you think of joy when you think back to Christmas time. You think of the lights lining the streets, perhaps, the times of family gatherings, times of friendship, of fellowship, of gifts, and you think of joy. Or maybe you're thinking towards the summer, and you're looking towards this time of summer vacation, and you think of joy. Or those of us who are older, maybe we think of joy when we think of a time of good conversation with a good friend, or a time of sweet fellowship with our spouse, or a time when we receive an answer, a good answer, to something we'd really been fearing. We know what joy is, don't we, when we think of these experiences. But although it's fine to describe joy in this way, we need to remember something. We need to remember that true Christian joy runs deeper than the experiences of happiness that come from the circumstances of our outside life. We know this well enough, don't we? We can feel happy one minute because the circumstances are good, the sun is shining on our life, but then the clouds come in. And what happens? Our surface emotions begin to drop. And so Christian joy, we might say, is not so much like a flower in the garden that blooms, but then after a short time fades away. Christian joy is more like an oak tree that sends its roots deep, deep into firm soil, solidly embedded in the ground beneath it. If you look at an oak tree during a storm, children, maybe you've done this at an oak tree or a similar tree, and you've seen the top of the tree, and it's waving back and forth, and the branches are going everywhere. But what's happening to those roots? Normally, those roots are just fine. They're still. They're quiet. Because they're embedded deeply in the soil beneath them. And this was the joy that Paul had, wasn't it? You look at his life. He's in jail. And jail in those days was not like it is in our days. In our days, we think of jail and we think more and more of correctional facilities to rehabilitate people, to send them back into society. But Paul, in Paul's day, jails were typically holding places for the individual as they were waiting to come to the place of judgment, or holding places to receive the judgment. And so Paul was not in a pretty place. Paul was in a place of difficulty personally. And yet, as we've already noted, Paul's heart and mind are filled with joy. We might say that joy was coursing through his veins. This was what defined Paul's ministry in this letter. And so Christian joy for Paul, Christian joy for the Philippians, Christian joy for us here today is better defined as a solid and deep-seated happiness, a solid and deep-seated happiness that has roots running deep beneath the winds and the storms of our life. We know that the outward states of our emotions can go up and down, but when we have Christian joy, we are rooted firmly in something beneath us, something outside of us. And this leads us, doesn't it, into another question. We can't really properly define Christian joy without going also to the source of Christian joy. What is the source of Christian joy? You look at the world tells us all sorts of things about how we should get our joy. But what is the source of Christian joy? Well, the answer is so obvious in our text that perhaps we've even missed it as we read it. Children, if you have your Bibles open, look at that verse 4. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4. What does Paul say? He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. There's the source. Christ, the Lord Christ, is the source of our joy. And he is the object of our joy, the source of our joy and the object of our joy. Like water that comes out from a fountain, or like water that comes out from your tap, God is the source of all true joy. And so Paul doesn't look at the Philippians and say, rejoice in your circumstances, or rejoice in your wealth, or rejoice in the health that God has given you. Now, of course, we should rejoice in these things. These things are good in many ways. Paul says that every creature, every created thing of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So these things are good. And yet Paul moves deeper. He moves to the heart of joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord. You see, if the Philippians weren't rejoicing in the Lord, but were rejoicing in all the outward circumstances, then the moment those circumstances were changed, the good things in life were removed, what would happen to their souls? What would happen to their joy? What would happen to their Christian walk? It would be like a ship without an anchor, cast about in the waves, a poor witness to the world, and a poor way to grow spiritually. And so Paul directs them to the root of joy. Now, maybe as we're here this evening, God has done this in our lives. He has, if you will, brought storms into our lives. And as we've experienced these storms, these hardships, we've found that along with the good things in life, along with those things going, so does our joy. Our joy goes away also. And maybe we look at God and we say, Lord, why? Why? Why are you bringing these storms into my life? Why is this necessary? Well, the devil would be very happy if you believed that God brought these storms into your life to destroy you. But if you are in Christ, the Lord brings these storms into your life, not to destroy you, but among many other things, he brings them into our lives so that we would be moved from these other things to find our joy in God alone. And so we can take great comfort in this, can't we? That God is not out to get us when we are in Christ. The Lord is directing us to the true source of joy in our afflictions. But then there's another point that we need to notice regarding this source of joy. And that is that this source of joy, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only keeps us rooted solidly in our Christian life, but it's also indescribably satisfying to the Christian. It's also indescribably satisfying to the Christian. Many of us here know, and the rest of us will likely find out, the material blessings, circumstantial blessings, cannot ultimately bring us joy. Yes, they bring happiness for a while. We can become infatuated with things, and we can gain pleasure from things in this world, but ultimately, if we fixate on those things, they will leave us high and dry, won't they? Ultimately, our souls will become famished when we fixate upon the things of the world. The psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73, in a time of trouble and discouragement, finally came to this conclusion also, didn't he? He said to the Lord, he said, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He realized, didn't he? Finally, perhaps, that it was in the Lord, not in the circumstances of life, but in the Lord, that his joy was to be found. Now, maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, why is this? Why is it that God is to be the ultimate source of my joy? I can't see God. I can't touch God. I can't feel God. I can't control God. I can't own God. I can't use God. I can't manipulate him for my own desires. Why should God be the ultimate source of my joy? Well, Scripture is very clear in its answers in regards to this question. First, Scripture says that God created us to find our joy in him because we were created as beings who were designed for him. We were created to find our joy in God alone. God didn't design us to be satisfied by big bank accounts or by fancy cars or houses or any of the good things that he may bless us with in this life. God designed us to be satisfied with himself. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. Children, have you ever thought about Adam and Eve in the garden? They're walking through the garden and they're surrounded by this paradise of joy we can't even really properly imagine. Delicious foods, beautiful scenery, no pain, perfect comfort. What do you think was the highlight of the garden? What gave the greatest joy to Adam and Eve in the garden? Was it the good food? What was it? Well, we read, don't we, in the scriptures that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. That would have been their highlight. Not the creation that reflected God, but God himself, the source of all goodness, the source of all beauty. And so we ought to find our joy in God because he created us for it. It's what we were designed to do. But there's another reason, isn't there? A second reason that we ought to be satisfied in God. Think back to Adam and Eve again. There they are in the garden, walking with God. But then the devil comes, and he puts that doubt into Eve's mind concerning the goodness of God. And she gives into the temptation, and Adam with her, and she takes of the fruit. And with her, with Adam and Eve, fell the whole human race. Cast out from the garden. Cast out from the eternal and best source of joy, wandering in the wilderness of the world away from God, joyless, separate from God. And if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's you. You are separate from the joy of God. You are in a wilderness without true joy. This is a bad and a hard place to be. And yet there's something so wonderful about God's workings in this world. And that is that our very position in this place of darkness outside of Christ is what makes the cross of Jesus Christ so compellingly beautiful to sinners. In Christ Jesus, the door to heaven, we might say, has been swung wide open. That flaming sword, children, that guarded the way back to the garden has been removed. In Jesus Christ, the barriers to us finding joy in God have been removed. And so if you're here today, and you know in your heart, you are living a life of joylessness. Yes, you find pleasure in this or that, but you know you don't have joy in God. Can we come for a second to look at this Jesus Christ? Particularly come to the cross of Christ. See Jesus Christ upon that cross, carrying the guilt, a burden of guilt that you or I have never had to carry. Enduring a joylessness, a darkness that we have never had to carry. Just think of that. The King of all joy, the joy of all of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one before whom the angels fell in awe and wonder, joyless upon the cross. And to hear him also say those words that we know so well, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why me, God? Why have you forsaken me? And that question has really rolled around this world, hasn't it? And through history. And it comes also to us here today. Why was Christ forsaken? Why was Christ forsaken on that cursed cross? Well, Scripture is so clear, isn't it? He was forsaken that we might never be forsaken. The burden of guilt was placed upon his shoulders that we might never have to carry that guilt on our shoulders. Richard Baxter put it this way. He said, all of Christ's ways of mercy tend to and end in the saints' joys. He wept, sorrowed, suffered, that they might rejoice. He sendeth the Spirit to be their comforter. He multiplies promises. He discovers their future happiness, that their joy may be full. And I trust as we're here today, some of us, many of us, God willing, know this joy. We remember perhaps that time when God removed that sin and that guilt from our conscience through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoiced with joy in God. We were no longer separated from God. We were one with the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you do not have joy. Martin Luther said this. He said, it is not possible for our heart to rejoice in God before it believes in him. Where there is no faith, there is only fear, apprehension, dread, and terror at the mere thought or mention of God. Yes, hate and hostility toward God dwell in such hearts. To try to tell these hearts about joy in God is just like if I tried to command water to burn. It simply cannot happen. And so the Lord calls out to us today in his word, doesn't he, if we are without joy, to come. To come and wash ourselves clean in the fountain that has been opened for sin and for uncleanness. It's only when we wash ourselves in the blood of Christ that our guilt will be removed and joy in the Lord will be ours. And this really gets to the heart of this text here this evening. But we're still left with a question, aren't we? We're still left with a question. Even after we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we still want to know, what is the practice of joy? How can I successfully live out joy in this life? Well, Paul gives us part of the answer to this question at the end of our text. Look at it again in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And that word say is the present tense. It has the idea of I will say. I'm going to keep on saying rejoice. Philippians, I want this command to be echoing in your ears. Day in, day out. I want you to rejoice in the Lord. Don't be a moderate in your joy in the Lord. Don't only rejoice when the sun is shining on your life. Don't only rejoice when the Lord answers your prayers the way you want him to answer them. Rejoice in the Lord always. But maybe we respond to this, and many of us probably do, and we say, but Paul, how? How? How am I supposed to rejoice in the Lord always? What about when I'm on my way home from work after a hard day and I'm stressed out? How am I supposed to rejoice in the Lord then? Or what about when my life just feels boring and uninteresting? What about when things feel like they're falling apart in my life? How do I rejoice in the Lord always? Well, Scripture gives us a number of answers to this question, and I want to close with 7 principles on how we can grow in this Christian joy. So Paul has commanded the Philippians, and he's commanded us here also this evening to rejoice in the Lord always. But how do we rejoice? How do we rejoice in the Lord? Well, we need to start first with the undeniable principle that we cannot create joy in our lives. We cannot conjure up joy in our hearts. We cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps in regards our joy or lack of joy. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God. And God cannot be manipulated. God cannot be coerced. We cannot use God to get what we want. And that means that we need to first be driven to our knees if we're living in a place of joylessness here this evening. We need to go to prayer. We need to pray that God would give us this joy in the Lord that we so desperately need. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, "He that prays little and coldly must not expect to know much of joy and peace in believing." That's the first thing. Go to your knees in prayer. Secondly, we need to remember that joy is inseparably connected from faith. You cannot separate joy from your exercise of faith. The Puritan John Flavel said this. He said, "All other graces, like birds in the nest, depend upon what faith brings into them. Take away faith and all the graces languish and die. Joy, peace, hope, patience, and all the rest depend upon faith." So if we are not daily exercising our muscles of faith in the promises of God, then we should hardly be surprised if our lives feel joyless. We must believe the promises of God in order to grow in joy. So prayer, faith, and then thirdly, confession. Confession. If we wish to have joy, we need to daily and sincerely confess our sins before God. A guilty conscience, as every Christian here, I trust, knows, is one of the greatest suppressors of joy in our lives. It's very hard to rejoice, and it's almost impossible to rejoice in the Lord when we have a guilty conscience. But confessing our sins to the Lord, washing ourselves again in the blood of Jesus Christ, will permit us to come back into that joyful presence of God. An author named Thomas Parr put it this way. He said, "We must regularly quiet our consciences in the finished work of Jesus Christ." And then fourthly, we need to remember that it is our duty to rejoice in God. It's our duty. Matthew Henry made a point of saying this in his commentary on this passage. And that means that even when we wake up in the morning or whenever we feel like complaining the most, that we hear ringing in our ears the divine imperative to rejoice in the Lord. Yes, you feel like complaining. Yes, I feel like complaining. But we are a soldier of Jesus Christ. And our marching orders from God are to rejoice in the Lord. It's our duty. And then fifthly, we need to ensure that we do not go seeking the experience of joy over our seeking of God himself. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, and remember that Martin Lloyd-Jones was a doctor. He said, "If you want to be truly happy and blessed, if you would like to know true joy as a Christian, here is the prescription. Here is your medicine. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, not after happiness. Do not go on seeking thrills. Seek righteousness. Turn to yourself, turn even to your feelings, and say, 'I have no time to worry about feelings. I am interested in something else. I want to be happy, but still more, I want to be righteous. I want to be holy.' Set your whole aim upon righteousness and holiness, and as certainly as you do so, you will be blessed. You will be filled. You will get the happiness you long for. Seek for happiness, and you will never find it. Seek righteousness, and you will discover you are happy. It will be there without your knowing it, without your seeking it." Or to put it even more concisely and in the words of Christ, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, including joy, all these things will be added unto you." And then sixthly, we must be willing to work hard for joy. We must be willing to work hard for joy. Thomas Brooks said this about the connection between joy and hard work. He said, God has made a separation between joy and idleness, between assurance and laziness, and therefore it is impossible for you to bring these together that God has put so far asunder. The lazy Christian, he said, has his mouth full of complaints, when the active Christian has his heart full of comforts. And so that means, doesn't it, that we can't go around complaining about our lack of joy in the Lord if we're not taking advantage of the means of grace that God has given us. Paul gave this principle in the scripture that if a man will not work, neither let him eat. And this runs parallel, doesn't it, in the spiritual world, normatively speaking. God feeds our soul with joy when we work hard at what God has given us to do. And principally, that has to do with the means of grace, with scripture, with singing, with the fellowship of the saints, with prayer. And then lastly, the last principle, and I will end with this. The Princeton theologian Charles Hodge said this beautiful statement. He said, to be in Christ is the source of the Christian's life. To be like Christ is the sum of his excellence. To be with Christ, to be with Christ is the fullness of joy. To be with Christ is the fullness of joy. I'm sure we all remember here the words in the Song of Solomon that the bride of Jesus Christ said when she found Jesus Christ, when the bride found the bridegroom. She said this. She said, I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. Why? Why would she not let him go? Because she had found the true source of her joy. She had found the one that her heart longed for. And it's precisely the same with us. If we wish to be joyful Christians, if we wish to be happy and hopeful Christians, we need to diligently seek to be in the presence of the Lord. Seek to find him. Long to be with him, not on our own strength, but in the strength of the Spirit who also loves to have sinners come to Jesus Christ. So if you're a joyless Christian here this evening, your marching orders, if you are not already in the Word, are to go and get in the Word, to go and spend time with the Lord, to meditate in his testimonies, to rejoice in his testimonies, as David says. To not let him go until he has blessed you. And we read in the scripture also that if we seek the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be found of us when we seek him with all of our hearts. And the beautiful thing about all of this joy in the Lord, is that this life here below is only the beginning. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is only the beginning, and a very small beginning at that. Heaven, as we've heard it said before, is a world of joy, a world of joy. Christ will greet us with joy, won't he? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he will rejoice over us also, won't he? He will rejoice over thee, we read in Zephaniah 3, with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And Christ will also fill us with joy from our perspective, won't he? Peter says in his epistle regarding Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom thou, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Peter was just talking about this life. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? What a life, an eternal life in the presence of the one who is joy will be like for us. It will be glorious beyond anything we can imagine. Samuel Rutherford, in his hymn, The Sands of Time Are Sinking, put it so beautifully. as he looked forward also to heaven. He said, O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And so if we long for joy here this morning, if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, our command is to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to rejoice in him, to dwell with him, to find our everything in him. And if we do know him, the command is the same. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make him your source of joy, not the passing things of the world, but Jesus Christ. And then one day, we will actually obey this command fully, won't we? We will not just rejoice in the Lord some of the time. We will rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray that we would be encouraged by this message tonight to seek our joy not in the things of this world, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is the fullness of joy. Forgive us, O Lord, for our sins in speaking and in listening this evening, and grant us also, as we look ahead to busy weeks, that thou wouldst provide us something of this wonderful joy in the Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.